If you have a Bible with you, you can make your way to Mark chapter 7. That's where we'll jump in here in just a minute. There should be, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair or in a bottom of a seat somewhere in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you've got young ones with you, this is our family worship weekend. If you've got young ones with you, right, break out the big physical Bible. Show them how to find chapters, verses. Chapters are the big number, verses are the small numbers. So Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1 here in just a minute. As you're turning there, though, I'm going to actually read something from Judges. You don't have to turn to that. But this is what I think is maybe one of the most heartbreaking verses in the entire Bible. Okay, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is after Joshua dies, Joshua who came after Moses, leader of the people of Israel. It says, after Joshua died, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. It's heartbreaking because you got a whole generation of Israelites that come up and they don't worship God, and the reason they don't worship the Lord is because one generation failed to pass the baton to the next generation. The reason I bring that up, that has nothing to do with the sermon today, is the reason our kids are in the room this morning is we believe it's important for one generation to model what it looks like to love, follow Jesus, to serve God. And so like we have these regular opportunities, family worship weekend, when we put generations all together in the same room because we think it's really important, all right? So all that to say, kids, raise your hand, kids in the room. Kids that are like actually kids, not kids at heart. Yeah, there we go. We are really glad you're in the room this morning, okay? And parents, they're going to wiggle and they're going to make noise and it's going to be fine, okay? Don't get nervous. Don't get anxious. Listen, I spent like 8.5 hard years in middle school ministry. There's nothing that could happen in this room right now that would throw me off. All right? It's going to be fine. Okay? So, with that said, by a show of hands again, how many of you guys have seen the Disney Inside Out movies? One of them? Okay. If you've seen at least one, you'll get the point of what I'm going to talk about. So, there are two. That's right. Okay? I've seen two of them. If you're not familiar with it, let me make sure we're all on the same page. You've got, as the title suggests, Inside Out. It's the story of this kind of young girl named Riley, and you get a glimpse of what's going on sort of inside her heart and mind. And that kind of the main characters in the story, I mean, she's like, Riley's the main character, but really like who you spend the most time seeing on the screen are her desires and her emotions kind of personified as characters. Okay, and that's really who the whole movie focuses on. What you learn as you go through the movie is it's actually what's going on inside of Riley, her desires, her emotions, her thoughts. It's actually what's going on inside of her that affects like the life that's being lived outside of her. Okay, it's what's going on the inside that determines how she reacts, responds, lives on the outside or externally. Okay, and really, I just bring that quick example up because that's kind of a picture of what Jesus is going to talk about here today in Mark chapter 7, right? When he's interacting with the Pharisees. So we'll look at it. We're going to look at it beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first five verses or so. Okay, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, and I don't think these are on the screen. I forgot to put some of these on there, so that's on me. Here's what Mark writes for us. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark, in verse 3, adds in his little editorial comment. That's why it's in parentheses. He says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And then we jump back into the story in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask Jesus, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled or unwashed hands? Okay? So, first thing we see, the Pharisees are back on the scene here. If you've been with us through the book of Mark, we saw the Pharisees back in chapter 3, I think was the last time we saw them, the scribes and the Pharisees. If you're new or you're like, I don't even know who the Pharisees are, they were basically a part of a religious movement. Like, they were Jews, but they were really devoted to a very strict observance of God's law. Okay, which is not a bad thing. God's law is a good thing. They were devoted to this very strict observance of God's law. And so they asked Jesus here, why are the disciples not eating with washed hands? Okay, and their question wasn't about germs and hygiene, okay, not directly. It had more to do with the idea of being unclean or impure according to God's law, right? Because if you go back into the Old Testament, there are laws about making sure you are ceremonially or ritually clean. Okay, there are laws about making sure you're cleaned up and washed off before you do certain things, especially after you were around things that were unclean or touched things or people that were considered unclean. Like that's a part of God's law. It's in the Old Testament. You can go find it. But where the Pharisees went wrong is they took God's law, okay, and then they went even further. Okay, and what I mean by that is their attitude was sort of like, we so respect God's law that if this is the line that we can't cross according to God's law, okay, if this is where he set the boundary, then we're actually going to go back here a little further and we're going to set a whole different line that we won't cross. Okay, and if we set a boundary here and we won't cross this line, then that means we'll never even get close to crossing that line. Right? That's essentially what the Pharisees did. They take God's law and they add to it. All right? And so you look at what's happening here in Mark chapter 7. God never actually commanded that the Jewish people, his people, the people of Israel, had to wash their hands before every meal. It was never a command. Right? You can go, there were certain times when they were supposed to, yes, but it was not like every time you go and you eat, make sure you don't have any dirt on you, make sure you've not been around any unclean people, like, just wash up, okay? But their thinking was, just in case we've been around someone that was unclean, just in case we've touched something that would be considered unclean, just in case, we're gonna start washing our hands before every single meal so that we're not accused of ever being unclean or defiled. And the problem came when their man-made, this boundary over here, remember, their man-made law, their man-made tradition was kind of elevated to being the equivalent of God's law in their eyes, right? And on top of that, not only was it the problem that their law became equivalent to God's law in their eye, it was that they held other people accountable to the laws that they had created, right? So you track with me, God's law is over here, it says one thing, the Pharisees say, we're going to add to it. We think what we've added to it is just as important as what God has said, and therefore we're going to hold you accountable to these man-made laws and traditions that we've created to keep us from ever getting close to this thing over here. All right? And so that's what we see in verse 5, right? They say to Jesus, hey, why do your disciples not walk? Notice he doesn't say according to God's law. Like, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Okay, the elders here, doesn't mean elders of the church, it's a different thing, is the kind of respected Jewish leaders of the day. Why do you not walk according to their traditions, their man-made laws and rituals? Like the Pharisees and scribes were holding the disciples accountable to things that God never actually said. Right, by the way, like this still happens in churches all the time. When we draw, like, usually our intentions are good, like God says this, but we kind of add to it and say, let's actually draw a boundary over here just so we don't actually get close to this thing over here. I think the intentions oftentimes are good, but this still happens in churches all the time. When you hold people accountable to, like, your application of the law when it's actually not what God said, all right? So Jesus responds to their complaint, and we see this beginning in verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written." So he's quoting an Old Testament prophet here. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." So one of the things, like if you read through the Gospels, and when I say the Gospels, I mean the four books of the Bible that give us an overview of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you read through those, one of the things that you see pretty consistently is that Jesus is very, he's very patient, he's very compassionate, he's very gentle to people who are in sin, struggling, broken, hurting, right? But when it comes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who seem to have a lot of self-righteousness, right? Jesus don't play. Right? Jesus, I mean, straight for the jugular. That's what Jesus, because that's what he does here. Right? He doesn't even answer their question. Right? They're like, "Hey, why do your disciples not wash their hands?" And Jesus is like, "You hypocrites." Right? He's not interested in having a conversation about hand washing. Right? He calls them hypocrites, which is a in the Greek language, it has to do with being, like if you're familiar with Greek drama, it's basically an actor. It's what that word kind of means. It's someone who pretends to be something that they're not. It's you hypocrites, you pretenders. Because although they appear to be honoring God by kind of stacking up these laws and these things that God never actually said, even though they appear to be honoring God, it's all a facade. It's all a show. It's all a mask. Because what Jesus is going to point out is that their hearts are far, far from God. They honor God with their lips. They honor God with their rules. They honor God with their man-made laws and traditions. But their hearts are so far from God, and they don't even see it. Don't even see it. Jesus says they've actually abandoned. They've left God's law. They've rejected God's law in favor of their own traditions. And not even that. Actually, what he's going to go on to say is that their traditions even prevent other people from obeying God. All right, so we look and see this in verse 10. He gives an example, right? So he's pointing out what's wrong with the Pharisees. And in verse 10, he's going to give them a case study. It says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,'" right? One of our Ten Commandments, right? Incredibly appropriate for family worship weekend with kids in the room, right? "Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles or despises father or mother must surely die." A little strong on that one. All right, these are real commands from God's law in the Old Testament. But he goes on, verse 11, "But you say," so he's got God's law, honor your father and mother, right? But then he's going to say, "But here's what your elders teach. Here's what your leaders teach. Here's your traditions. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,'" we'll talk about that in a minute, "that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So Jesus, the case study he's given here, he talks about this thing called Corban, and which is a city in eastern Kentucky, if you're interested, right? 606. Fun fact, it's the home of KFC, if you didn't know. Kentucky Fried Chicken, Corban, Kentucky. You can still go to the original KFC, all right? None of that was in my notes. That was just free wisdom for you, all right? But Corban, spelled differently, it was this law that that the Pharisees made up, and it was this idea that you could devote your kind of this way of devoting your property, your wealth, your money to God, to service in the temple. Again, not bad things necessarily. Okay, but when they took it to the extreme, which is what Jesus is talking about here, according to Jesus, in following that tradition, so if a man devotes all his property and wealth to the temple, but then there comes this this responsibility for him to take care of his parents. If he's devoted all his stuff to God and to the temple, to the point where he was like, actually, Mom, Dad, I can't support you because I've already given all my stuff away. Then what Jesus says is, your laws have caused him to break God's commands. He has a responsibility to honor his father and mother. A lot of times we think about that law coming from, like, as younger children, like, you should honor your father and mother, and that is true. But actually, like, if you really dig into that law, it has a lot to do with when your parents are older, too. Like, we have a responsibility to care for our parents to the best of our ability when they're older, okay? I already see some of you guys pointing to each other right now, right? We honor our father and mother even, like, in their old. And so in this context, part of that would have been, like, as parents were older and they weren't able to work, it's an agrarian society, they can't provide for themselves. It's the responsibility of the younger, like the children, to care for the parents in their old age. And what Jesus is saying here is, man, if you're telling people they got to give all their stuff away and they can't actually provide for their parents, you're encouraging them to break God's law. And listen, I would imagine that if Jesus looks at you and says, you are encouraging disobedience to God's law, that's not a good day for you. Right? So after, well, even beyond that, I mean, not only are they promoting disobedience, this is not a one-off case, because he throws in the little line at the end where he says, and many such things you do. So it's not like this is just a one-time thing. Like, this is a long disobedience in the same direction. And so Jesus, after he confronts him in verse 14, he begins to sort of set the record straight. Right? He's got to fix everything that they've messed up. Verse 14 says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him or make him unclean. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Okay, if you write in your Bible or highlight, I would encourage you to highlight, circle, underline verse 15. Okay, because it's going to be, it's like like this entire passage that we're going to look at that hinges on verse 15. But I would even go further and say, like, there are some deep theological truths that come out of Mark 7, verse 15 that, like, you would do well to understand. Right? But let's keep going. Verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Okay, so again, should encourage you. The disciples who walk with Jesus, they hear Jesus teach, they hear Jesus say that, hey, it's actually not what goes into you that makes you unclean and defiled, it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean and defiled. Even the disciples are like, could you just explain that a little further? Right? Should come, because I don't know about you, sometimes I read things in the Bible and I'm just like, what to do with that? Right? The disciples kind of have that moment. Like, Jesus, could you just unpack that a little bit? Not for us, but for the other people in the room. So we all understand. And he said to them, verse 18, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? You do the math there. Thus he declared all foods clean. Okay, so this gets into, there's some Jewish-Gentile divide over what they were allowed to eat and what they weren't. And Jesus is basically like, you eat whatever you want. Doesn't really matter. Okay, then he goes on, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Okay, and I want you to notice, like, yes, Jesus is butting heads with the Pharisees, but he actually doesn't. Let me phrase it this way, be less confusing, I think. He agrees that it's possible to be unclean and defiled before God. Okay, he's not saying that that's not a thing. But where Jesus disagrees with the Pharisees is on the source of the problem. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day, their understanding of being defiled or unclean before God is that it was an outside-in problem. Right? That out there is bad, out there is unclean, out there is defiled, out there is dirty. So as long as you just keep all that stuff out there, as long as you just keep all the dirty stuff away, as long as you don't smoke, drink, or chew with go with girls who do, right? As long as you just keep that, I don't think Jesus said that. That's like an Eastern Kentucky thing. As long as you keep that stuff out there, well, the inside will stay clean. That was their understanding. Okay, but Jesus says, hey, that's actually not how this works at all. Right? As Jesus often does, he takes their understanding, he just flips it upside down. He's like, you literally have it completely wrong. 180 degrees wrong. Right? Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Come from within. And they defile a person. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, hey, your understanding of outside in being the problem is not the problem. The problem is that it's actually inside out. Right? Inside out. It's what's going on in the heart. That's the problem. Okay, the reason that that list of things, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a fairly comprehensive list. The reasons that those sort of things, desires, actions, behaviors, the reasons they come out of within us is because the real problem is with our hearts. The problem is not out there and in what we allow in. Though there's wisdom there. That's a part of the conversation, okay? But Jesus says the reason we even desire those things is because of what's in here. Right? The reason those things come out of us is because our hearts are corrupt. That's what Jesus is saying. Our hearts are bent towards sin from the moment you're born. Bent towards sin. Okay, the reason we engage in the whole list, verses 21 and 22, the reason we engage in sexual immorality, pornography, adultery is because of there's lustful desires in our hearts. Okay, the reasons we steal is because there's desires, unmet desires in our hearts. We want it, we don't got it, so we're going to take it for ourselves. All right, the reason that we murder is because there's anger in our hearts that just wells up to the point where we got to take vengeance on our own. Right? And you could go through the whole list of things. Right? The reasons we behave and react and respond and desire sinful things is because there's sinful desires in the deepest parts of our heart. Really, Jesus is just kind of echoing what Prophet Jeremiah said about 600 or so years before this moment here in Mark 7. Right, Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, which is a pretty profound statement. The heart is deceitful above all things. Think of the most deceitful, deceptive person that you can think of, and your heart's worse than that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? Side note, this is why follow your heart is terrible advice. Okay? If somebody tells you to follow your heart, you just need to be like, get behind me, Satan. Right? That's terrible advice. Listen, Jesus looks at these Pharisees who are complaining about hand washing. And he basically says, hey, an uncleanness, defilement before God are issues of the heart before they're ever issues with your hands. So you wash your hands all you want to. All right? You do like that COVID hand wash, like that good. But it ain't going to fix the problem. Because the problem's in your hearts. It's not an outside-in problem. It's an inside-out problem. Okay, and this is why religion doesn't work. Okay, have you ever tried religion? Like religion says, if I perform all the rituals and I kind of get through all the rites of passage and I check off all the boxes that my, whatever, my denomination or my, if I do all the things in the order I'm supposed to do them, then I'll be right with God. It's why legalism doesn't work. Legalism says if I just kind of behave just as good as I can, follow all the rules, never do anything wrong, then I'll be right with God. Okay? And the problem with both religion and legalism is that they still depend on me. You see that, right? Like religion says, I'm still at the center. I'm still the star of the show. I'm still trusting in my own effort, my own energy, my own obedience, my own behavior. Like I'm trusting in myself to make myself right with God. That's what religion and legalism do. Okay. But again, Jesus is saying the problem's inside of me. And if the problem is inside of me, but I'm still trusting in me to be the solution, well, then it's not really a solution at all. Right? I haven't addressed the actual issue. And if anything, I'm just compounding the problem. I'm adding layers to the problem that I'm going to have to go back and Jesus is going to have to work on later. Okay, the issue is like religion, legalism, any sort of outside-in understanding of what it means to be clean, pure, in right standing with God, any sort of outside-in approach, like it didn't fix anything because it doesn't address the issue of the heart. Right? They say, like, it sounds good, right? Do all the things. Makes you feel good, especially like when you're doing really well, like I'm behaving awesome. Right? I'm obeying so hard right now, right? Like makes you feel really good. The problem is like it just doesn't address the issue because the issue is your heart. Okay, it's like to look to religion, to look to legalism, to kind of fix a corrupt heart. It's like bleeding out internally, sticking a Band-Aid on it and being like, that ought to fix it. Like it's futile, okay? And so if the problem is our corrupt, deceitful, sinful, defiled hearts. Man, I don't need more rules. I don't need more rituals. I don't need better behavior. I don't need more obedience. What I actually need is a new heart. And praise God, like He's able to give me the thing that I need. Right, this is what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. Again, this is hundreds of years, 500-600 years before Jesus confronts the Pharisees here in Mark 7. Ezekiel writes this, and this is really God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 36, verse 25, God says to his people, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, that's a word, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And then look at verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, that is like your heart that's hardened against God, against the things of God. I'll remove that and give you a heart of flesh, that is a heart that is like softened, receptive to the things of God. And then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, and don't miss this, cause you to walk in my statutes, to cause you to be careful to obey my rules. So I don't know if you caught that or not. I tried to emphasize it. God actually says it's a new heart that comes before your obedience. It's a new heart that comes before your behavior. God says, you don't clean you up. I will clean you up. Right? And I'll do it not by giving you a long list of things that you need to do, not by giving you a long list of rites and rituals and hoops to jump through and red tape to cross. I'll do it by giving you a new heart. And then that new heart that I give you, empowered by my Spirit, will actually begin to desire obedience. It will actually begin to desire to walk in the commands of God. It's inside out. It's a new heart empowered by the Spirit that desires to live in obedience to God's commands. Like that's what Jesus is getting at here. You don't need outside in, you need inside out. You need a new heart. Right? And according to the Bible, this new heart is something that God gives us through the regenerating and renewing power of the Holy Spirit. And it's available because of what Jesus accomplished for us in his life, death, resurrection. Right, I want you to listen to these words from Paul. Paul, who, by the way, was once like hardcore Pharisee, like was the Pharisee of Pharisees in his own word, had a radical transformational experience with the resurrected Jesus. And here's what Paul writes after that. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Implication, we were unclean, our hearts were defiled, and our lives were evidence of it. Okay, but then he goes on, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, look at this, not because of works done by us in righteousness. He saved us not because we followed all the right rules. He saved us not because we were perfectly obedient. He saved us not because we checked off all the boxes that somebody told us we were supposed to check off. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think just what I want you to see, the only hope for defiled, unclean, corrupt, sin-hardened hearts, the only hope is Jesus. Not more obedience, not better behavior, but a new heart. And only Jesus gives new hearts. And then obedience follows. Okay, and I would even say, like, if you would say, yeah, I've got that new heart, but there is no obedience that follows, like, that's check engine light, because something's still wrong with your heart. Okay, but it's a new heart first. Okay, it's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in my place and the regenerating, renewing power of the Holy Spirit. That's my only hope for my sinful, defiled, corrupt, unclean heart. And so here in just a moment, we're going to move to a time of response. But before we do that, I want to encourage you to just consider for a moment your own heart as much as you can, because again, our hearts are deceitful, right? Jeremiah said it. But I want to encourage you to consider your own heart. And I would just, here's the question I want you to ask. What kind of things come out of your heart? Like, is there an increasing desire to walk in obedience to God's commands. Not perfectly, but is that the direction? An increasing desire to walk and live in obedience to God's commands? Or is there a steady stream of those things that Jesus mentioned here in Mark 7? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And to be clear, I'm not talking about perfection. Okay, no one in here ever will get a perfect score. Okay, so the question isn't, do these things ever pop up in your heart? Because I already know the answer to that question. Yes. Yes, they do. Okay, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that like some of these desires go away instantly. Right? Like the rest of your life, you'll be playing like whack-a-mole with just these things that pop up in your heart, right? But the question is, what happens when they show up? Do you excuse them? Do you justify them? Do you embrace them and just go headlong into them? Or do you grieve them, confess, repent, and then increasingly desire to walk in obedience to God? Okay, here's the big question, is the overall trajectory of your heart towards the things of God or away from the things of God? Right, but if it's away from the things of God, then one of two things is true. You're either a Christian that needs to do the heart level work of confession and repenting before the Lord, or you're actually just not a Christian. And the reason that you don't desire to walk in obedience to the Lord, you don't desire to move toward Him, is because you still have a heart of stone. You still have a heart of stone, not a heart of flesh that is drawn towards the things of God. Okay. And so here's how we kind of land the plane here. If you're here and you would say, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm an imperfect one, but I'm a Christian. Here's what I want you to do. This morning, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. Just take a moment, consider your heart, confess, repent before the Lord where you need to, and then come and receive the bread and the cup. Okay, because the bread and the cup are not for people who have cleaned themselves up. Okay, in fact, if we can just be honest, sometimes the way the Lord's Supper was presented, at least growing up for me, was like, if you are not perfect, you better not come grab these things. And I'm just like, bro, these things are proof that I'm not perfect. Like, I need Jesus. And so I would say, if you're here and you're a Christian, confess and repent where you need to, absolutely. But then come and receive the bread and the cup. Because they're not for people who have cleaned themselves up. They're for people who know that they could never clean themselves up. Right? The broken body, the shed blood of Jesus is for people like us with sinful, corrupt hearts who know we need a new heart and know that Jesus is the only one who can give it. Okay? We come to this table not because our hearts are perfect, but because we believe Jesus was perfect in our place. His righteousness given to me the moment I believed and trusted. Right? That's your basis for coming to the table. Okay? But then if you're here and you would say, man, actually, I'm not a Christian. Or my check engine light's going off, I'm not sure. Okay, then I would say, press pause. Like, don't come to the table. Again, and I say this every time, not because we want to withhold anything from you. Not at all. It's just these are symbols of the real thing, and what you need is the real thing. Right? These serve as a reminder of those who have trusted in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus in their place for their sins. If you've never done that, you don't need a reminder of something you've never done. Right? You actually need to come to Jesus first. And so if you're not a Christian, you don't need to come to this table. You need to come to Jesus. Like, turn from your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus as the only sufficient payment for your sin. Okay? And that's something you can do this morning. That's a conversation we would love to have with you. Whether it's here in just a moment as the band sings, or it's after church at some point. We would love to talk to you more about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Okay? And as we move towards this, I would say, parents, right, use this opportunity to kind of teach your kids the importance of what Jesus has done for them. Right? Use this as an opportunity to model confession and repentance before your kids. Because here's what I guarantee you. Your kids will learn more about what it means to confess and repent before the Lord by watching you do it than by hearing some dude talk about it with a mic strapped to his face. Right? Use this as an opportunity to teach, model for your kids. All right? So confess, repent. When you're ready, come grab the cup, the bread, take it to your seat, hold it there, and then we'll receive it together as a church family here in just a moment. All right? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray just in this moment, one, thank you for your word that Lord, just confronts us and corrects us because we need it. And my prayer, Lord, this morning is that just in this moment, as we consider responding to your word, that you would help us to see with clarity, like, what's really going on in our hearts. Because as we just read, our hearts are deceitful. We can deceive ourselves, so we need your spirit to help us understand, like, what is going on in our hearts right now. And Father, as you bring things to mind, like, would you make us quick to confess those things, to repent of those things before you? And then, Lord, help us to walk in repentance of those things, not to just give lip service to this idea here for a moment, but to go out of here and just right back into it. But, like, help us to keep with our repentance. And then, Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, bring life, maybe even to dead hearts this morning. Perhaps there's someone here in the room that's never, and they've never received the new heart because they've never trusted in you. Would you make this a day of salvation for them? Just reminded, Lord, of David's prayer in Psalm 51. Would you create a clean heart? So, Father, you speak by your Spirit in this moment as we respond to your word. And we thank you, Lord, we respond in gratitude for the grace and mercy of Jesus that meets us in our sin, that Lord, the good news of the gospel is you didn't wait for us to get ourselves cleaned up. Like, while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us in our place. And so may we receive the bread and the cup with genuinely grateful hearts for what you have done for us in the sending of your Son. We love you, praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.